Well, good evening. It is a great honor to be here this evening to speak at this unified meeting of the FBF and the NTA. I'm also very humbled knowing that there are many here this evening that ought to be up here, but I am, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. It's great to see a lot of friends that I haven't seen for a while, even some that live in the Twin Cities, a few miles from my house, but I don't see until I get to a conference like this. I don't know why that is, but it is. And then to hear Brother John Vaughn, first time I heard him, it was at the Wilds Music Conference, probably the first one we ever had down there. There was only about 40, 45 people that had gathered. It was just the very first one. Tim Fisher and Mack Lynch were putting it on, and John was the speaker. And when he got up to speak, my mind went back almost 30 years to that night. That week, just marvelous messages, great preaching. The final night, at least the final message that he preached, I think it was from Psalm 150 on praise to the Lord. And right at the end, he said, let's all stand and let's sing that great song of praise, the Hallelujah Chorus. I'm thinking, we haven't practiced this. We don't have music, but he must have assumed you're at a music conference, so you must know the song by memory. And so the piano started, we sang, and you know that those 40 people sang the Hallelujah Chorus like we had been practicing for weeks. And my heart was overwhelmed in that small little room with those voices. And after hearing his message, it's just stuck with me all these years. Not a lot has stuck, but that has. And so it's good to hear his voice this evening, and what a blessing that was to me so many years ago. Well, the matter that I'm privileged to address tonight is one that we all know is absolutely necessary and critical to the growth of our churches and the cause of Christ. And I suppose on a scale of 1 to 10, most of us here this evening would say that this matter of soul winning or personal evangelism, sharing the gospel with others, would rate way up there as a 10 as far as the importance that it is in our Christian life. But on that same scale, where would you put the actual doing of it? I'm afraid that many of God's people, including preachers and those in full-time work, know that we should be witnessing, but fewer and fewer are participating in doing it. Several years ago, George Barna, whose organization takes frequent surveys on various aspects of religion in America, found that 73% of born-again Christians answered yes when asked if they have a personal responsibility to share their faith with others. 73%, that's pretty good. I kind of wonder about the other 27 who don't think they have that responsibility, but that's for another time. But 73%, that's a pretty good average, 3 out of 4. However, of those who said yes, it's important that they do so, only 52%, just over half, said they'd actually done so at least once the previous year. Again, we know we should, but I'm afraid that there are many who are falling short of putting belief into action. Last year I preached a message to the people of Woodcrest entitled Evangelize or Fossilize. Now, it's not this message tonight. And by the way, I think we have a fellowship at 8:30. Is that following this? Okay. I'll have to take a few points out this evening if I'm going to get done in time, but we'll work it out. But a fossil is a remnant, an impression, a trace of an organism of past ages that has been preserved in the earth's crust. All it takes to form a fossil are the right conditions. And according to a recent article in Answers in Genesis, it does not need to take millions of years. To be fossilized is to be changed into a fossil, a remnant, a trace of something in the past. And I firmly believe that if you and I as believers, if our churches are not actively engaged in personal evangelism efforts, we will fossilize. We will be a trace of what we once were. We will practically and realistically speaking cease to exist. And it can happen very quickly. And so tonight, as I learned many, many years ago at Maranatha in my homiletics class, The Bible teaches 3 points in a poem. Well, I don't think the Bible says that, but I sure thought that that was what it was. Except for our president at the time, who multiplied the 3 points to like 10 every time. And I don't have 10, although if you add all the sub-points, we might get to 10. So don't get scared. We should be done by 9. So tonight, my 3 points. The exhortations, what the Bible says about this matter of personal soul winning. The excuses, why we don't do it. And then the encouragement, why we should. Now, there are any number of passages of Scripture that we could turn to for a text tonight. I thought about Mark's first chapter where we read that Jesus was calling the disciples, and in this particular chapter in Mark, it was Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. And Jesus said unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Certainly a call to personal evangelism. Or I thought about that passage in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is rehearsing his ministry in Ephesus, and he reminds the people how he taught them publicly and from house to house. Paul was an example of personal evangelism. However, would you open your Bible, please, to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, please, chapter number 3. This is the commissioning of Ezekiel as a prophet to those of God's people living in captivity. He is reminding those born in captivity why they are there and reminds them of the national sins of Israel. They've been removed from the land of promise because of their rebellion, their idolatry, and wickedness before God. And God commissions Ezekiel here in chapter 3. Follow along as I begin at verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. And go get thee to them of the captivity and unto the children of thy people. And speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up. And I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel is given a twofold commission, really. Number one, hear what God has to say. And number two, tell the message to the people. Give the message to the people. Notice he says there in verse 11, or verse 10, hear and receive in thine heart, go get thee to them of the captivity. And speak unto them, tell them. Verse 17, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. Now I realize that there will be some arguments against using a passage like this to preach a message on personal evangelism. I mean, after all, this is during the time of law, and we're in the dispensation of grace and the church. This here commission was specifically given to Ezekiel and to the Jewish people. I'm aware of this, but I do believe there are some principles for us this evening. And I want you to consider even the words of the Apostle Paul, because remember, the Lord told Ezekiel, if you do not warn the wicked and they die in their sins, their blood will I require at thy hand, verse 18. Now in Acts chapter 20, a passage that I referenced just a moment ago, Paul reminds the people at Ephesus of the tireless efforts of his ministry among them. He tells them that he has declared unto them the whole counsel of God. And then he says in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from from the blood of all men. Paul understood his duty to preach to all men, lest he be guilty of not warning them, of keeping the truth to himself. With a clear conscience, Paul could say, I have done my best to evangelize. I have been faithful in proclaiming the message of the gospel so that whosoever will may be saved. No one can accuse me of keeping the gospel to myself. My hands are clean. That's quite a statement. And quite a challenge to you and I tonight. I have a duty. You have a duty to warn the lost of a place called hell, to present them with the glorious truth of salvation that's available through Jesus Christ. And so this evening, number one, the exhortation. There is indeed abundant scriptural truth that all men can be saved if they will be saved. Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that whosoever, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To the woman at the well, Jesus said, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. To Mary and Martha at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus himself said, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The apostle Peter preached at Pentecost, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Later on, Peter was in the house of Cornelius, and he's rehearsing what the Lord had commanded, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, to give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And finally, the wonderful verse that's the theme here this week. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Therefore, the Bible is very clear that whosoever will, therefore we are to sound the warning so that whosoever will may come. No, they won't all come, but we have a responsibility to tell them all. You know, in that passage in Romans chapter 10, after Paul says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he asks a series of rhetorical questions. How shall they call? How shall they believe? How shall they hear? Well, the answer to all these questions is, they will not hear. And they will not believe. And they will not call until someone tells them. God told Ezekiel, everything I tell you, you go tell the people. We've been commissioned to do the same. What we hear from the Lord, we are to go and tell others. And what does the Lord say? Well, we need to hear the words of the Lord who said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be full. It was the word of the Lord who says, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Listen to the words of the Lord. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. The word of the Lord, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The word of Jesus Christ, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The words of the Lord, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, these are the words of the Lord. We are to receive them. We are to put them in our hearts. And then now the exhortation from the Word of God is to take those words, take that command, and go to the lost and warn the wicked. Personal evangelism is the task of every child of God, even the preacher. One man said this, only iniquity-filled hearts, indifference-sated souls, and worst of all, insubordination-steeled wills against the Lord's commands could possibly produce the present apathy of Christians to earnest everyone evangelism in this hour of emergency and urgency. The exhortation, hear and go. Time is short. Jesus is coming. And so while we have the time and the freedoms to do so, we must be about the business of sharing the gospel, of recommitting ourselves to the God-ordained ministry of personal evangelism. So why don't we do it? Let me give you five excuses. We all have excuses. Let's see if any of these fit your particular... And by the way, I always have a hard time, when I'm preaching at Woodcrest, to begin listing things that these are the five excuses, because if I don't mention theirs, they're going to think they're off the hook. He didn't mention mine, so mine must be a good one. Okay, these are just general excuses that all the other ones fit underneath it. All right, just so you're aware of that. So if I don't mention yours, doesn't mean you're off the hook. Number one, delinquent preparation. Delinquent preparation. You know, many of God's people simply have not been taught how to effectively use the Scriptures to lead a person to Christ. We tell them, well, just share your testimony of what God's done for you. And certainly that is a good idea. But unfortunately, some of them encounter questions and arguments that they are not equipped to respond, and they don't know how to respond and answer. And so they'll quickly learn to just keep their mouth shut. And as pastors, we need to help our people be prepared to share the gospel. And there are a number of good resources that can help you and your people in this matter of personal soul winning. And lest I leave someone out, I'll not name them, but some of them are here at the conference. There really is no excuse for a lack of preparation. If you and I are going to be faithful as pastors in our task of preparing ourselves and the people that God has put into our care in this matter of personal evangelism, then we need to remove the excuse of delinquent preparation. Excuse number two, doctrinal deviation. Doctrinal deviation. Now, there may be several doctrinal issues that would prevent a robust lifestyle of personal evangelism. Let me mention just two. And I know I'm painting a very broad picture here, but unfortunately, there are those who are under the impression that only certain select ones out of all the human race are even able to be saved. And since God has already predetermined who they are, why should we be out knocking on doors and handing out tracts and preaching on street corners and witnessing to neighbors and sharing the gospel with coworkers? I mean, after all, that might be a broad statement. And there are soul winners, soul winning brethren within that belief system, but they would be the exception. There are many, and I've talked to them, who do not actively pursue the lost, believing that God will save them in His time with or without our help. Now, I know God in His infinite wisdom knows who will accept His gracious offer of salvation, but I don't. Therefore, I have a responsibility to tell anybody who will listen that Jesus Christ died for them. God wants to save them. You have probably, if you're in the ministry and you've taken any counseling courses, there's a particular well-known man that's written many, many books on counseling. And in one of his books, he talks about assessing the need of the people. And if you assess the need and you find that they're not believers, then you proceed with trying to share the gospel with them. But in my Reformed theology, I cannot tell them that Jesus died for them. That's written in His book. I can. I'd be glad. Send them to me. I'll tell them Jesus died for them. I'll tell them that Jesus wants to save them. I know He did. Whosoever will may come. I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to tell anybody who will listen that Jesus Christ died for them, that God wants to save them, and I have a solemn duty to proclaim the gospel so that whosoever will may come. Here's another doctrinal deviation. It may be more of a philosophical idea, but it's pragmatism. Pragmatism, a practical approach to problems and affairs. It is a philosophy that leads to the doctrine that, quote, truth is preeminently to be tested by the practical consequences of belief. In other words, if it works, it's good, let's use it. If it doesn't work, throw it out. Pragmatism. Pragmatic. Therefore, in this matter of soul winning and reaching people through evangelistic efforts, it just doesn't work anymore, so let's put it to rest and come up with something else. Problem is, rather than coming up with other ideas, nothing gets done at all. We somehow have been taught and believed that the way to reach the world is to have an exciting, upbeat church service that is relevant, cool, and entertaining. Nothing is more relevant than the gospel. The greatest message that we have for men today is that Jesus says that whosoever will may come, we have a responsibility to be watchmen, not entertainers. To warn the wicked, to be actively engaged in personal evangelism. They won't come to us. We've got to go to them. In a pastor's meeting we had up in the Twin Cities back in March, one of the preachers pointed out the last election there were 16 candidates on the Republican side vying for the nomination to represent that party for president. And of course, all eyes were on that first caucus state of Iowa. And when the dust settled, to the surprise of many, Ted Cruz came out on top. He was asked a few days later what was the key to his success in Iowa. His answer was that his volunteers spread out over the entire state and personally knocked on over 140,000 doors. It worked for Ted Cruz. I wonder if the reason door-to-door personal evangelism is not working is because we're not working it. I know it's getting more difficult to call on people in their homes to go up and down the street. Some communities are impossible to get into and people are very leery at a stranger at their door. But listen, just because it might be difficult or we may not see the results that we would like does not mean that we abandon our duty. God honors faithfulness and obedience. And I know there are men and women in my church who in the past would go out and they never saw the results and so they just, it's not worth it. It's not working. Pragmatism. Forget the matter of obedience. If it's not working, we don't do it. Hey, listen, we just got to be obedient. We must be obedient. But there are many today who are not involved in personal evangelism because it just doesn't work, and pragmatism has hindered many from sharing the faith. So what are these excuses? Delinquent preparation and doctrinal deviation, and then, of course, this matter of a doctrinal... that's only two. Good. Man, I've only done two already? Time is fleeting. Isn't there a song? Time is now fleeting. What's the rest of it? Let's not worry about it. Deterred by intimidation. There's number three. Deterred by intimidation. Third excuse. Deterred by intimidation. You know what that's called? Fear. But I had to use a shun word to make it somewhat alliterative. Now there are, to be sure, many of God's people who are not involved in personal evangelism out of the fear factor. I'll be honest, of the excuses that I've listed, this one probably applies to me more than the others, although there's a semblance of all of them in my personal life, unfortunately. There is a certain amount of fear and intimidation at knocking on a stranger's door. There's an apprehension, a nervous anticipation about speaking to someone about such a personal matter as their relationship with God. I mean, how are they going to react? What if I can't answer their questions? What if they get mad? By the way, this is not an unusual fear. Did you see that in our text? Go back to Ezekiel, there, verse 14. He's been commissioned now. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went, what? In bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. Commentator Matthew Henry says, he followed with a sad heart. The Spirit took me away, says he, and then I went, but it was in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. He had perhaps seen... Henry says, what a hard task Jeremiah had at Jerusalem when he appeared as a prophet, what pains he took, what opposition he met with, how he was abused by hand and tongue, and what ill treatment he met with, all to no purpose. And, thinks Ezekiel, must I be set up for a mark like him? The life of a captive was bad enough. What would the life of a prophet in captivity be? Therefore, he went in this fret and under this discomposure. And yet, in spite of his fear, in spite of the foreboding, Ezekiel went on to fulfill his mission because, as we see at the end of verse 14, the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Jonah ran away from God. He was afraid of the people of Nineveh and the city. It was wicked and cruel, and so he ran from the will and plan of God. But God did not give up on Jonah. An entire city turned to God when Jonah obeyed. Even the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, and he admitted to them that he was with them, what? In weakness and in fear and much trembling. I'm in good company. Even the Apostle Paul went to Corinth with fear and much trembling, witnessing and testifying of the gospel in spite of his fears. And he reminded the Corinthians that he had not come with his own excellency of speech and wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Fear is natural, but it should not keep us from being obedient to the Lord's commands. There's a lot of things I'm afraid of. Some of them are very healthy fears. Height is one of them. That's a healthy fear for me. I don't get close to a ledge. My wife and I went up, by the way, my wife is here tonight, 35 years and counting, 8 grandchildren, 4 kids, almost married, all of them married, almost out of the house. We got one living in our home with 2 grandkids. As long as the grandkids are there, they can stay. We went out to Colorado, did some hiking up on some bluffs, beautiful place down in Sedona, I believe it was. And she wanted, we bought a lunch in town and took it up there, and she wanted to get on the ledge of this bluff and just dangle the feet and eat her lunch. So I said, go ahead, honey. And she did. And where was I? I was safe and sound on a rock behind her. I mean, I'm serious. I was 20 yards away. You are a big baby, Poorman. You bet I am. When it comes to heights, I don't need that. That's a healthy fear for me because I know that the other option is not good. I don't like spiders. I have a healthy fear of spiders and snakes, things like that. I mean, there are some things that are just good to be afraid of. And I'll be honest, when I get out knocking on doors, there's a certain healthy fear because I don't know what's behind that door. And I don't know how people are going to respond. But I tell you, that the blessing that God gives when I knock on the first door and then the second and the third, and all of a sudden the fear is just gone. God takes care of the fear. In fact, near the end of his life, Paul was able to write to young Timothy and tell him that God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When Christ commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel, he reminded them that he would, what, be with them even unto the end of the world. Yes, fear may be a factor for why some Christians, even those in leadership positions, are not actively involved in personal evangelism. Intimidation and fear of opposition are certainly deterrents to the responsibility that we have been given to share the gospel so that whosoever will may come. Delinquent preparation, doctrinal deviation, deterred by intimidation. Here's a fourth excuse, distracted by occupation. And so to the many pastors, full-time ministers here tonight, you know what I mean when I say that oftentimes our personal evangelism suffers because we are so busy with other things. Emails and conference calls and phone calls and meetings and correspondence and letter writing and counseling and sermon preparation and administrative oversight and internet browsing and blogging and Facebook news feeds and calendar scheduling and Christian day school responsibilities, not to mention the member who drops by and says, hey, Pastor, you busy? How do you answer that? If you say yes, then they walk away feeling bad that you bothered the pastor. If you say no, why aren't you busy? What are we paying you for? And so I've just learned to say I'm never too busy for you. And I've had to say that several times to one man in particular who just, and it's his Tuesday morning visits. I just expect it, and that's okay. And by the way, these are all good things. Those things that were mentioned were all fairly good and necessary things in the ministry. But is our busyness an excuse for our lack of personal evangelism? Can we become so busy in the details of the ministry that we fail to regularly, actively, on purpose, make time to get involved in the task which our Lord left us here to do? To make disciples, to win them and to baptize them and teach them. In a book originally published by the FBF, by the way, entitled Heartbeats of the Holy. Anybody ever read that little book? You got to get it. Heartbeats of the Holy. It's a great little book for even your devotional time. I used it this past 2 months ago, and I'm reading it again. Every chapter is really ministry oriented into the pastor and to the minister, and it's just wonderful practical insight. The author, Heartbeats of the Holy, author Keith, and I'm going to say Knaus. Is that right? Good. Thank you, Wayne Vauder. I asked him how to say it because I could blame him if I was wrong. But author Keith Knaus, he wrote this: beware the professional busyness which is but slackness in disguise. May we never be so busy with books that we lose sight of the souls of men. Hit me between the eyes and stepped all over my shoes. You know as well as I do, in the ministry, you will not find the time to be actively involved. The enemy will see to that. Therefore, we must make the time. We always make time for what is important. Is it that important to you to make the time in spite of your busy ministry life? Deficient or delinquent preparation, doctrinal deviation, deterred by intimidation, distracted by occupation. Let me give you one more. Disobedience to the exhortations. I suppose this isn't really an excuse, is it? I suppose the preceding excuses are really only ways of dealing with our disobedience to the command of the Lord to be witnesses unto Him. When we stand before the Lord, our excuses will not stand. We will simply answer for our obedience or lack thereof. Were we faithful in warning the lost, sharing our faith, obeying the commission entrusted to us, rather than making excuses, let us search our hearts and pray that God would give us boldness and courage to be obedient to this task of personal evangelism, so that whosoever will may come. The exhortations are throughout Scripture. We've seen the excuses that some of us will readily admit that that's why we don't do it as we ought. Well, let me close this evening with some encouraging words and why we should. Why should we make this a priority in our life, knowing that it's way up there as far as the importance, but not so in reality, in practice? How can we make it more of a priority? Let me encourage you with these words. Number one, remember, it is a command. It is a command. Since God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, since God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, then I have a duty given to me by our Lord Himself to share the truth that Jesus saves. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I've been commissioned and commanded to go and bring forth fruit. I do not want to stand before God one day and be found guilty of disobeying a clear command from the Savior. I've not been commanded to be successful. I've been commanded to be faithful in fulfilling my responsibility of warning the lost. Personal evangelism is not an option. It's not a good idea. It's not a nice thing to do if you have time. It's a command. I am commanded to go. I am commanded to be a witness wherever it might be. And as I do so, I am being obedient to my commander in chief. It's a command. But secondly, why should this become a priority? Because it will reveal your compassion for the lost. It reveals your compassion for the lost. I read the example of Jesus, who was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly without purpose or guide. I read of the Apostle Paul, whose spirit was stirred in him when he saw this city wholly given to idolatry. Here in our text in Ezekiel, notice verse 15. Before Ezekiel began preaching the message that God had for him to deliver, he went and sat among the captives for 7 days. I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib and dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. As Ezekiel sat among the people of the captivity, his burden for them grew. He understood their plight. And though he knew he did not have a popular message, he had a message the people desperately needed. He caught the burden by being among them. Jeremiah in Lamentation says, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." I wonder if many of God's people are not involved in personal evangelism because they simply do not have a compassion for souls who are headed into eternity without God. You know, it really doesn't take long to get a burden when you spend time with the unsaved. When you spend time knocking on doors. When you spend time telling people about Jesus Christ and eternal life. Talked to a man by the name of Ryan in his driveway one morning. Guess it was afternoon. And he didn't want anything to do with it. I mean, no God, no religion. Do you even believe the Bible? No, I don't believe the Bible. And I pled with Ryan to allow me to show him some verses. He said, "You can show me, but I won't believe them." I don't believe the Bible. No religious background, no religious upbringing, and just didn't want anything to do with it. Boy, I walked away with my heart heavy, praying that somehow, some way, God would break his heart, bring someone else by to talk to Ryan and he'd understand, or the man Charles who at his door, as I gave him a brochure about the church and looked for an opportunity to witness, he looked at the brochure, threw it on the ground and closed the door. Walked away burdened for Charles. Or Cheryl, who took a look at the track, looked at me, smirked, and in no uncertain terms, told me that she didn't need what I was offering. Many years ago, and when I say many, I mean many, I was a teenager, many years ago. And when I was 17, a friend of mine went to a young man's house by the name of Paul. Paul had come to our youth activity on a particular Saturday, and Tim and I went over to his house, his apartment actually, and we were just talking to him about the activity and what he think, and did he have fun, and is he going to come back again? I gave him some information about the next activity. And we talked a little bit, where you went to school and so on. And finally I said, Paul, what did you think about the youth pastor's message? What did you think about the message about Jesus Christ and eternal life and knowing for sure that you can know for sure you're going to heaven? What did you think about that? He goes, I didn't think anything about it. I'm just a teenager. I don't need religion right now. He had a couple of friends in the background. And the kids in the background, boy, they were taunting and they were teasing. Yeah, Paul, you need to get saved, Paul. You better get saved. You're going to go to hell, Paul. And they were just laughing. And Paul was turning around, you know, trying to tell them to be quiet. I said, Paul, listen, don't listen to those guys. Don't listen. Listen, this is the truth of the Word of God. We never know how much time we have. You need to make sure of your salvation tonight. Can I show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven? No, not now. Maybe another time. We said our goodbyes and again reminded him of the next activity and so on and look forward to seeing him again sometime. About a week later, I picked up our little community newspaper, the Spring Lake Park Sun. And there on the front page was a picture of Paul. And it said, his death may save others. And as I read through this article, Paul and a couple of his friends, whether the ones in the apartment or not, I don't know, they were in the garage, and in those days, in the late 70s, there was a thrill among young people about sniffing aerosol cans, and this particular one was Pam. The aerosol for cooking spray. And the article said that Paul took three whiffs of this stuff. I don't know what that means, but he leaned up against the car, and apparently this was supposed to give you some hallucinations and highs and all that stuff. And he leaned up against the car, and all of a sudden he ran out of the garage with these words, God, don't let the demons get me. God, the demons are after me. Don't let them get my soul. God, help me. Now, I don't know if that was a prayer for salvation or not. But 30 minutes later, Paul was dead. A week after he said, I got plenty of time. I don't need religion. Boy, as a young teenager, that hit home. That gave me a birth. And when we talk to people and we see their plight and we see their need, it doesn't take long to get some compassion for the lost. Oh, may God help us to have a renewed compassion for those without Christ, that we will endeavor to put away any and all excuses and put our compassion into practice. Here's another encouraging thought this evening. Why should we do this? Because of the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ, knowing that Jesus could return at any moment, encourages me to be faithful in the task of personal evangelism. The truth that Jesus is coming and that we will stand before Him to give an accounting really was a motivating factor in the Apostle Paul's life. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may give an account of things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what? We persuade men. We convince men, we persuade them of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because one day I'm going to stand before God to give an account of whether I did or didn't. We're going to answer for our questions. The fact of the matter is, because Jesus Christ is coming, time is running out. We have no guarantees that we will have plenty of time to witness to that neighbor, that coworker, that family member. We don't know when Jesus will come. So we had better be about our Father's business. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son has sent us. Oh, may God give us the understanding that time is short, that Jesus is coming, and there are multitudes still without the Savior who live right next door to you and next door to me. And so let me encourage you to participate in personal evangelism, because you'll be being obedient to Christ's command because of your compassion for the lost, because of the coming of Christ. And finally, some of you didn't think I'd ever get there, I have learned to say it, Woodcrest, I don't say final anymore, because then all of a sudden the Bible's closed and the pens go back. I just say, and as I get ready to close, and I just keep going for however long I want. See, they don't know when I'm going to close. I'm just getting ready to. And so they keep their stuff out and they keep their Bibles open. So as I get ready to close, no, really, we're almost done. Here's a great encouragement. The comforting presence of Jesus Christ. You know, it may be personal evangelism, but I'm not alone. In each of Christ's final commands to his disciples to evangelize, recorded in the Gospels, he left them a promise in Matthew chapter 28. It was, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In Mark chapter 16, "They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." In Luke chapter 24, "Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." And the promise, of course, being his presence and his power, as we read in Acts chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 13, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Perhaps he was thinking of the psalmist who said in Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" 3 points. And here's the poem. I don't know who wrote it, but he said this: "Give us a watchword for this hour, a thrilling word, a word of power, a battle cry, a flaming breath, a call to conquest or to death, a word to rouse the saints from rest, to heed the Master's high behest. The call is given. Ye saints, arise. The watchword is evangelize to fallen men, a dying race. Make known the gift of gospel grace to the world that now in darkness lies. Evangelize. Evangelize." The fact of the matter is, if we don't, we will fossilize. In a short matter of time, Christianity will simply be a trace, a remnant of what was once an active, vibrant community of believers who understood that their mission was to be a watchman, warning the lost and winning them to the Savior. Oh, may God help us all to be actively engaged in the blessing and in the challenge of personal evangelism. Would you bow your heads with me this evening? Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to open the Word of God this evening. We thank you for this conference. We thank you, Father, for the theme, "Whosoever will." And because whosoever will may come, you have given us, your children, disciples of Jesus Christ, the wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with others so that they may come. God, deliver us from excuses. Deliver us from our fear. Deliver us from our busyness. God, help us not to think that this is something for everybody else to do, but us, me. This is personal evangelism, one-on-one, handing out a tract and opening our mouth and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are willing to listen. And so, Lord, I pray you'll help us to heed the exhortations, to get rid of the excuses, and take as our encouragement the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is with us. And help us to be compassionate and burdened about the souls of men. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for your work in our hearts here this evening. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.